May not turn there. We find some very, very important protocol instructions for us to enjoy the Lord's Supper. It tells us in verse 27 that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we need ask ourselves at this point in time then, what is an unworthy manner? But verse 28 gives us this information when it tells us that a man should examine himself. He should not judge others. He should not look around him in the auditorium and say, who has come here and how dare they come to the communion table? It tells them, to examine oneself. And upon appropriate examination of oneself, then you have entered the appropriate protocol to come before the Lord. Examination, we find in 1 John 1:9, means looking to the Father and seeing if there be any sin in our life that is resisting the fellowship that we can have with our loving God and Father. It's easy to remedy. We find that if we confess any known sin, He's faithful, He's righteous, He's just to forgive us, to cleanse us. And therein, we have the fellowship that is necessary for us to enjoy the Lord's Supper together. So before every service, and especially before our communion service together, we need to do that. It is important that we examine ourselves. Let's take the time together silently in prayer to do just that. Father, the privilege is ours this evening to come before you. We thank you that you have given to us this time that we can come together, that we can consider, that we can muse upon the work of your Son on the cross, that we can remember in our own minds that which brings us closer to the Savior. Father, we look forward to this time that we shall share together. I'm just asking for open ears this evening. I'm asking that you will give me insight as I communicate. And to you goes all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John 13. Any of you who know me at all know that I love to talk about service. There's nothing more important in our Christian life than learning how to serve the Master appropriately. And so often, we have our own agenda for service. Isn't it very strange that so often we want to go out and serve and serve and serve, and yet we have no idea whatever of what the Master wants? And I think that's really uncommonly common, unfortunately, in the day and age in which we live. And not only uncommonly common in the day and age in which we live, but also in the day and age in which Jesus Christ, the Master himself, lived. Whenever I have the opportunity to come before you for the Lord's Supper, it seems that my mind is riveted to John 13. What an absolutely amazing passage of Scripture when looking at who and what our Lord Jesus Christ was and looking at who we are as mankind. What an amazing passage to see such an amazing difference between who Jesus was and what he knew and what he was prepared to do and who his disciples were and what they were prepared not to do and the bounds of their service and exactly how far they would go and some of the absolutely silly questions that they had. How like us, John 13 is. So I find that whenever I come to this passage, I seem to learn something new about this life that we lead that is called service. And since as you see around you and as you look into the buildings, the transformation that has taken place in the last couple of days as we prepare to serve, I thought maybe we ought to spend some time together and talk at some length about what it means to be a servant. Because unfortunately, we may be just like the disciples. Maybe we don't have the whole idea of what it means to be a servant. And so I wanted to share with you a little bit tonight what it means to be a servant. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ was. And when we come before the Lord's table to remember him, first and foremost, I think we should remember him as a servant. And so I want to look tonight at John 13, and as I am apt to do, many other scriptures, which we will just run through quickly, and finally we'll end up in Luke 12 to find out what it truly means to be a servant. In John 13, we see Jesus Christ, so that we understand the context and the culture. It's just the night before Passover. The time has come where they are to participate in this age-old feast where they celebrate the time when the death angel passed over the Israelites. And they have celebrated this on a yearly basis for literally 1,000 years. And so they've come together on the last night that Jesus Christ will be with his disciples. And they don't know this, but he knows. He knows that this will be his last night with them, and he knows that this is his last opportunity to share with them what it means to be a servant. And so as we look through the first several verses, every time I read this, it seems like I'm struck with something. 2 months ago when I came before you, I looked at John 13 and I was so struck with verse 1 that he loved them till the end. And this month I find myself, as our pastor talks about sometime, the bold print actually striking me off of this page. I look at verse 3 and I see three very important things about Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus Christ knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Imagine that, if you will, just for a moment, please. Our entire eternal significance was placed in the physical hands of Jesus Christ. Now, that in itself is enough to consider that he was willing to take it at that point and go to the cross, having understood the significance of this created being that God loved so much that he was taking all the importantness of mankind and putting it right there in the hands of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, it's in your hands. But that's not all. It goes on and it says that he knew that he had come forth from God and that he was going back to God. And out of this, I put together 3 points, and that's all I have for tonight. Unfortunately, it is a 3-point sermon. I hope you'll forgive it. But I want you just to take these 3 points down, if you would. If not on physically on paper, at least mentally. Number one, he knew from whom he came. You say, what's so big about that? He knew that his Father was God. We're going to see the significance that Jesus Christ knew from whom he came. And the reason why he was such a magnificently splendid servant was because he knew from whom he came. He knew something else. Number two, he knew where he was going. Now that's good news. He knew that he had to take all this in his hands and he had to go through the suffering and turmoil and separation, but he knew where he was going. And finally, number three, he knew what his mission was. 3 important aspects of being a servant. 3 important aspects as we go through this next 2 weeks here at Westside Bible Church as we attempt to serve in various and sundry ways in various and sundry locations, looking to use our spiritual gifts through faith in service. We best know these things really well. Number one, he knew from whom he came. Number two, he knew where he was going. Number three, he knew his mission. He understood that the entire plan of redemption had come down to this point in time. This particular point in time was a pivotal point in history. And he was right on it, and he knew it. Isn't that sad when you're at a pivotal point in history and you go past it and you didn't even know you were there? You know, that happens a lot of times. I'm sure that Archduke Ferdinand had no idea. Isn't that sad that he had no idea what was happening in history? That was World War I, for those of you who weren't alive. But I'm so glad that Jesus Christ understood that that particular pivotal moment of history was a time for him to shed his blood for us. I believe that the knowledge of these three things is what made him such an effective servant. And let's take a look at this. Jesus Christ is getting ready to shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. Not just the people who are living then, not just the people who lived in the past, but those people who would live and live and live all the way up to us and all the way up until he comes back for us. And so he had this whole thing in his hand. He knew exactly where he was going. He understood how important was the plan of God for his life. He understood the power that he had. And so he disrobed and washed their feet. Let's look at that. So verse 4, he rose from the supper. He knew where he was going. He knew where he'd come from. He knew what his mission was. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about, and it shocked the disciples to death. And they didn't even know where he was from and where he was going and what his mission was, and it still shocked them. Why did it shock them so much? Because even though they weren't willing to wash each other's feet, they knew one thing for sure. Their Savior, their Master, their Lord was not the one who should have been down on his hands and knees washing their feet. But that's the funny thing about a servant. A servant's willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Would you get that one down in your mental reference as we go into the next 2 weeks? A servant is willing to do whatever it takes, like cleaning up cookie crumbs and going in the bathrooms and seeing that they're a mess and saying, my goodness, I guess I better clean this up. Or like helping someone out when they need some things cut up for vacation Bible school, or doing those little silent things in the background. You say, well, that's not my spiritual gift. You know, I sincerely doubt that Jesus Christ had the spiritual gift of feet washing. Now, I may be wrong on that. I haven't studied this in the Greek. But I don't think he did. But as a servant, he knew what was necessary. He knew that at that particular point in time, there was a job to be done, and no one else was going to do it, and he tended to it. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, I do believe that for the rest of their lives, the disciples never got over that. I don't think they ever forgot that classic illustration of Jesus Christ washing the muck and mire of the day off of their feet. I can't think of a better way as a teacher to get that illustration across, can you? If Jesus Christ in his last hours on this earth wanted to get across to the people there, his disciples, that their life for the rest of their life was to be one of the service ethic, I can't think of a better way to do it. He could have lectured for hour upon hour upon hour, but he got it done in 5 minutes. What a mark of a fine teacher. He says, I'm tired of talking about this. If you look through the Gospels, it's replete with information that goes on and on and on with Jesus Christ telling people how to be servants. And finally he says, I'm done with telling, I'm going to start doing. And I think they finally started to get the point, although just bits and pieces. Let me give you an idea of where the disciples were at this point in time. The disciples had come into this dinner table totally upset with one another. First of all, they were really ticked off that he had chosen two of his disciples to prepare the Passover feast itself. The other 10 were saying, why did he pick the two? And Judas was probably pretty irritated about the price of the lamb. And the fact that the room was free, that was good, but it probably wasn't the right size that they would have liked to have. And as they looked down at the dinner table, they started to scope out the best place to be seated. They wanted to have the position of grandeur. And they started to babble, and we find in the book of Luke, about who should sit where. and who was the greatest. And as a matter of fact, we find out just after Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me, it seems that the disciples, according to Luke 22, got together over in a corner and started to discuss who it was exactly was who was going to betray him. And they started to choose who might be the one to betray. And we find that the conversation moved so far from that to the point where finally they started to discuss not who was going to betray, but who was the greatest. That conversation really got out of whack, didn't it? They obviously had no understanding of what it means to be a servant. Well, they were about to get a crash course in the next 24 hours on servanthood. It was very interesting as we look at John 14, just some of the things that the disciples have to say. I just love some of the things that they have to say. They just didn't know. I guess that was the whole problem. They didn't know from whom they came. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what their mission was. We find, according to Thomas's question in 14:5, he says, we don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know where we're going? And we find Philip saying, well, I guess I know from whom we came. Show us God, and then we'll know. And you talk about mission, they had no idea of what their mission was. They were having just a hard enough time trying to understand what Jesus was saying when he says, I'm going to be leaving you pretty soon. And you know, as I was studying this, I looked through chapter 13 and 14 and worked my way through this and said, how can I get this across to my friends here about what it means to be a servant? And it just struck me all of a sudden. I said, you know, the disciples didn't know from whom they came. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what their mission was. And I asked myself this funny question, do we? You know, maybe that's where we should start this evening. Maybe we should start asking ourselves some of those questions like, do we know from whom we came? You say, that's stupid. Of course, I came from my father. No. Do we know from whom we came? Do we know who this God is that we worship and serve? I submit to you that if we start to understand who this God is that we serve, that we're going to find something else out. We're going to find out how privileged we are to be servants. May I share just a few passages with you tonight so you can see, so we can start to fill out these 3 points? Let's look at point number one. Do we know from whom we come? Who is it that we came from? If I asked you tomorrow morning just to sit down in your devotional period and write down what it is that you know about God, what would you write? How many verses would you be able to, not necessarily call to memory, but let's say how many verses would you be able to find that tells you about your riches in God? Who is that guy? Who's that creator, that person, that being, that entity who put us here? Who's that? Little Gracie would say, who's that? Who's that? I wonder if that's how God feels sometimes when we go, who's that? You know, he really does want us to know. One thing our pastor has shown to us is that there are no great mysteries. He wants us to know who he is. Let's find out who God is for just a few moments here. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Let's see if we can't answer this question. Do we know from whom we come? Let's look at two really amazing passages. Isaiah chapter 40. Get your teeth into this one sometime. The entire chapter 40 of Isaiah is an amazing piece of work. We could just go through all this thing and just have, oh, wow, what an amazing study this thing. It talks about God's ruling arm and who's measured the waters and who's marked off the heavens and who's calculated the dust and who's weighed the mountains. And we could go through all these things. And then he talks about, oh, nations, you want to talk about nations? According to God, they're just a drop in the bucket. They're nothing. Oh, you want to know about rulers? They're not much. Read chapter 40 sometime when you want to find out who God is. But let's look at just one portion of God's creation, my very favorite. Don't you love to go out at night and look at the stars? That's one of the best things about camp. I get to go out and actually see more than 4 stars. Okay? Here in Phoenix, we kind of go, is that a star? Oh, no, it's moving. It's a plane. Okay? But really, the truth is, when you start to look at the stars, you start to get an idea of who our Creator is. Let's get a grip on who put us here. And if we get an idea of who put us here, you know what? We're going to start to understand what it means to be a servant. Let's just take this one little thing. We're not talking about the mountains, and let's not talk about rivers or any of those sort of things, or the vastness of creation. Let's just take stars. Let's take stars. Look at verse 26. Everybody with me? Chapter 40, verse 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high. All right, so look up. Obviously, you'll do a lot better job of this if you do it at night. Okay, go ahead and write that down if you want. Lift up your eyes on high. Why do that for... Oh, okay. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. You say, big deal. To the naked eye, you can see 7,000 stars. Now, I want you just to consider coming up with 7,000 names. Okay? But that's just the beginning. Latest scientific study. I love this one. In our galaxy, and I've brought this forth to a few of you, but you know, we got to get this in our head. If we can just get this one simple thing down, we're going to start to understand who God is, and we're going to want to serve Him. This one simple thing, check this out. In our galaxy alone, there are 100 billion stars. God named them all. Now try putting that one on for size. That's a little bit better than the national debt. 100 billion stars. Now we're not done yet. According to the scientists here, and I just kind of have to take it from them, and you know how they throw numbers around, but let's go ahead and do it just for the fun of it. Apparently out there are 100 billion galaxies out there the size of our galaxy. Now, there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's 100 billion galaxies the size of our galaxy. Your computers or your calculators or your Excel, it won't handle that. 100 billion stars, 100 billion galaxies. Anybody can come close? Do we have a number for that? I don't think so. And God named them all. Every single one of those stars has a name. That works for me. That's our God and Creator. That's just the beginning of who and what our God is. And that's just the stars. That's just the things that are hanging up above us. All right? That's not enough, huh? Let's look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. A little Bible drill never hurt anybody. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Remember what the question is? Do we know from whom we came? Do we know from whom we came? Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Every time I start getting a little teary-eyed and sitting in my office boo-hooing about who I am and how nobody cares and how nobody's thinking about me and boy, my life is tough and rugged, I turn to Matthew 10, 29 through 31. We're looking through this here, and it talks about all these people are able to destroy your body, but forget about it, they can't destroy your soul. And then he goes on here and he says, let me tell you how important God sees you in His eyes. This is Jesus talking, and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Okay, he looks around and he says, let me find the thing that's the, you know, if there were any night crawlers around or something like that, if he's finding the most insignificant thing he can find here, and to the Jewish people, there's nothing more insignificant than a sparrow. Why? Because they do all the grinding of their wheat and their milling outside. Anybody been around here during lunches at school? We have fat sparrows. Okay? They have no pride. They'll jump right in there and they'll eat anything. All right? And the Jewish people in general didn't think much of sparrows, but check this out. And are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing it? You know, when a sparrow falls to the ground, God knows about that? And that's not all. Verse 30 says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. No big deal with our pastor. But for some of us, a pretty weighty proposition. Ladies and gentlemen, the very hairs on your head are numbered. That includes the mustache hair and beards and everything. It's all numbered. He's got it all under control. You lose a hair, God puts it in the cosmic computer. His computer was busy this morning when I was in the shower, because I sent a lot of them down this drain. Verse 31, therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Thanks, God. I look at that one and I laugh. I have to laugh. What else can you do? I'm more valuable than many sparrows. My first question is, well, like, how many? 12? 3? I don't know. But all I know is that God says that I'm more important than many sparrows. Praise God. So, I know from whom I came. I came from a God who has each one of my stars numbered overhead, who knows when I run over a sparrow, who has all my hairs numbered, and who says that I'm more important than many sparrows. You know, when I start to think about that, I start to say, you know, this is a God to be served. You know, I don't really think that people have a grasp of how great our God is, do you? You know, we just don't take the time to look at that. And even though we live in a fallen world, my goodness, look at this matchless creation that we live in. And it's nothing compared with what eternity will be. Number two, here's a problem of mankind in general. Do we know where we are going? You know, if we had more of a grip of knowing where we were going, when what was going to happen when we got there, maybe we'd get a little bit more serious about serving. Jesus Christ spent a great deal of time in the Gospels talking about the intellect of living for today. Look at John 14, 1 through 3. Let's just get an idea of where we're going. Hope everybody here has some idea of where they're going. John 14, 1 through 3. Still speaking at the Last Supper here, the context where we began this evening. And Jesus has just got done with Peter, who's saying, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be there forever. I got a sword. I'll take care of business. And Jesus says to him, before the cock crows three times tonight, before the cock crows tonight, you will deny me three times. But then I love what he does. He goes right on. He doesn't beat up on Peter. Peter's feeling bad enough. And he says, but don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you know where you're going? Jesus Christ himself has gone to prepare a place for you. Now let's go back to point one for a second. If he knows you well enough to know each hair on your head, do you think he can prepare a place for you that's sufficient for your needs? And that's not all. We go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. See, tonight is not a teaching session. Tonight is a reminding session. Come on, let's remind ourselves of who and what we are in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's look at 16 through 18. He's talking about the rapture now. He's talking about what's going to happen. He says, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, will descend from the heavens with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall literally be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, because of these things, comfort one another with these words. So do you know where you're going? I bet we can answer point two better than point one. You know, in general, we can do that. We're not real good at knowing where we came from, but we do know where we're going, don't we? Maybe we don't have it perfectly in perspective. thinking that we're all going to live on a cloud with strumming harps and each one of us going to have individual mansions. And we don't have time to get into that tonight, but let me just say this. Your life on earth, you are becoming now, as a servant, what you will be in eternity. Save that one for another time. But never forget, you are becoming now, as a servant, what you will be in eternity. Let's go on to number three. Do we know what our mission is? Jesus Christ made the mission very clear, and he made it clear in very many, many different places. Let's look at John 8, 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. Verse 30, we find that Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, and many people came to believe him. In verse 31, he says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, he says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, do we know what our mission is? Our mission, number one, is to abide in the word. How do we abide in the word? Well, first and foremost, we abide in the word just like we're doing tonight. We take that word in front of us and we munch it up. Spiritual food. We put it in us and we grow. Well, that's why we have so many Bible classes here. That's why we don't meet just on Sunday morning. Because we want you to go and grow. That's so important. We want you to grow in the Lord. Now it says, the truth shall make you free. And my question after reading this verse was, free to do what? And of course, as I bring it all the way full circle, I submit to you that it's free to serve. That's what we are. We're free to serve as soon as we understand who we came from and we understand where are we going, then we're going to know what we are to do. Disciples finally figured it out. It wasn't until after Pentecost that they really did. But the first thing that they did is when they received that power, when they finally understood what their mission was, 11 men, I want you to understand this, 11 men went out and literally turned this world on its ear. Think about what happened. 11 men went and established Christianity in the entire world. 11. Now, as I look around here this evening, we have considerably more than 11. Not to mention quite a few women. What could we do if we chose to be servants? Could we do the most amazing things if we understood from whom we came and where we were going and what it was that we were supposed to do? 11 men understood, and 11 men made tremendous impact. I love to read about missionaries. When you see the impact that people like Hudson Taylor had on an entire nation. Well, in the next 2 weeks, we have an opportunity to grow and go. We have an opportunity to minister to people. And you never know what young person is going to get that information and make a major turnaround. You just don't know who that next Billy Graham or who that next Bob Thane is going to come out. But you can be a part of it. You can be a pivot point in history. Wouldn't you love to be a pivot point in history? Wouldn't that be great? You can be if you choose to be a faithful servant. Oh, I'm sorry, I used that word faithful, didn't I? You say, well, I'm a servant some of the time. You know, I come to Bible class on a regular basis. I serve pretty well there, and I'm on the mowing crew here at church. I'm pretty faithful with that. I usually don't forget my nursery schedule. I do those sort of things. What does it mean to be a faithful servant? In closing, let's look at Luke 12, and let's see what Jesus Christ himself says about being a servant, a faithful servant. Remember 2 months ago when we talked parables, we talked about understanding culture, We understand about understanding the customs. We talked about understanding who the audience was. The audience here is the disciples and selected people in the nation of Israel. And he's talking about covetousness, and he's talking about hypocrisy and all these sort of things. And then he goes on and he talks about the faithful servant. And I just want to read this short little parable, and it should be enough to help you get the idea of what we're talking about. Verse 35 of chapter 12 says, "Be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and he knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them." Sound like Jesus Christ to you? "Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those servants. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." You know, I don't think it's any surprise that Jesus Christ didn't tell us the exact day of his coming. I think he knows how we are as human beings. We knew the exact day that Vacation Bible School was coming, didn't we? We know that it starts tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. We know that next Sunday we start Arizona Youth Camp. We know these things, and because we know these things, what do? We put off things to the last minute. I see people in here with droopy eyes tonight, okay? I see people kind of like trying to stay awake, and I know why. Because I know how much sleep that you've had in the last two or three nights. Why? Because we were probably not as faithful servants as we should have been when we first found out in March what our assignments were for Vacation Bible School. Ouch, huh? And so the last two or three days we've been feverishly working to get ready for Vacation Bible School. The master doesn't want that to be so. He says, "I'm not telling you what day that I'm coming." That's only fair, isn't it? He wants us to work each day preparing for his return. What if the master returned tomorrow? Don't you hate those rhetorical questions? Would you be ready? When he called you before the great judgment seat, would he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? We are to be ready. See, in this analogy here of a wedding feast, the master may come home from the wedding feast at any time. If they have a great band, he might stay there to the middle of the night. If the lamb is overdone and the wine's not very good, he may come home at 8 o'clock in the evening. But whenever the master comes home, whether it's 8 o'clock in the evening or 4 o'clock in the morning, the servants are to be ready. Now, the servants had a pretty good grip here of when he would be ready, when he would come back, based on how rich the person was who was getting the wedding feast. Some of those wedding feasts were serious. They went 3, 4, 5 days. And so the servant would go, "Now wait a minute here. I know he's going over to Mr. Moneybags to have the daughter married there, and I know exactly who the caterer is, and so probably I've got 4 days off. If I show up here on day 3.5, he'll never know I was gone and everything will be fine." I'm afraid that that's many times how we lead our Christian life. "Oh, I've got lots of years to serve. I've got plenty that can be done later. But I'm busy right now. I've got things to do. I'm young. I just got married. Just had that kid. I just got that new promotion. Just got that new house. Got to wash that new car. I'll serve later." A faithful servant is the one who, when Jesus Christ returns, will be busily at work in the Lord's work. And as we go tonight before the Lord's Supper, before the Lord's table, the one thing that I'd like you to consider tonight is what a faithful servant Jesus Christ was. You know, I'm so grateful that when he sat there with the world in his hand, and when he had our entire destiny right there, that he was willing that not any should perish. You know, that's good news. And I'm so thankful that he saw a need, and he bent down and he washed those feet. Because that really brings clearly to me who and what I'm supposed to be as a servant. Would you consider that tonight as we muse upon the things of the Lord's Supper? Consider what it was that made Jesus Christ such a majestic servant. Let's open up our hymnals together as we prepare.